Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, this morning, friends, as we begin the new year, we're going to be kicking off a new sermon series called Deep and Wide as we reflect on how Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church in general. Jesus is building his church right here in our midst. And we're going to be reflecting more on how God has been doing that and what we are trusting him for in the days ahead as a church family. We're going to be in this series the next 10 weeks, and we're excited to launch that series today by looking at Matthew chapter 16. But before we get to those verses, I want to take a moment and just reflect on a word that maybe we use often, but we haven't thought about what it really means. And that's the word gambling. What does the word gambling mean? Well, according to the Oxford Dictionary, gambling means this: an enterprise undertaken or attempted with the risk of loss and a chance of profit or success. Now, that definition might be a little broader. It opens up more things as a version or an expression of gambling than we have classically imagined. So, what are some things that would be gambling according to this definition from the Oxford Dictionary? Well, let's just think of some. How about the stock market? Is that a gamble? Well, according to this definition, yes, there's a chance of the stock booming. There's also a chance of the stock busting. How about going to the casino? Maybe the classical use of the term for us. Is there a chance of loss? Is there a chance of loss? Just look at the size of the buildings where the gambling happens. Of course there's a chance of loss, a great chance of loss. But there's also the chance of gain, which is why people participate. How about this one? Going for two in a bowl game, down one with little time on the clock. Too soon. But when you think about it, there's a chance of winning, but there's also the chance of losing. How about this? A new job. Think of this stage of your life, leaving the job that you have for a new job, maybe even a new career. There's a measure of gamble in that, right? It might work out or it might not. Maybe moving to a new town to take that job. It might work out, it might not. Or how about asking somebody out on a date? There's a chance it could end in wedding bells. There's also the chance that they could say no, or you could get your heart broken. See, all these things, in one degree or another, are a gamble. Now, reflecting on it this way, we realize that there are a number of gambles throughout our lives. So let me ask another one. What about church? Is church a gamble? Is there a chance of gain or loss? Now, I know whenever I ask this question, that some of you are sitting there this morning and you're thinking, absolutely, church is a gamble. Let me tell you about my church experience. I went to this church and it was awful, or this church used to be there and now it's not there anymore. But friends, those are expressions of churches, local congregations, that any number of things might impact. Sin might cause the removal of a lampstand or influence for a time or season, or decisions might cause there to be significant changes, or perhaps demographic changes cause a church to shrink or to grow at different times. And so when we think of churches, the experience might be growing or shrinking at different times. But I'm not here talking about the experience of different churches. What I'm talking here is the enterprise of what Jesus is doing in the world. The church. Is the church a gamble? Now, I know when I say that, some of you are like, well, yes. I mean, think about it. Jesus spent 3 years with this group of knuckleheads and then he entrusts to them the expansion of the gospel around the world. I mean, that seems like a pretty big gamble. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. But friends, upon further examination, what we see is that the growth of the church, the existence of the church, and its ultimate success is no gamble at all, because God himself guarantees its success. Now, what do I mean by that, and where do we see that in Scripture? That's really the subject of our study today as we look to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. If you got a Bible, take it and turn to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read these verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make a couple of observations today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so we see this interaction that Jesus has with his disciples preserved for us here in Matthew's gospel. What do we need to see from these verses? I want to focus this on two big things here. So what's the first? The first thing is this: Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church. Now, we see this throughout all of these verses. And in order to understand them, we need to realize that Jesus takes his disciples from the region just north of the Sea of Galilee, about 30 miles north, to a city called Caesarea Philippi. He takes them on this field trip, and then he asks them this incredibly important question. As a matter of fact, I would say it is the most important question that's ever been asked. He walks his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them this: "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Son of Man was Jesus' most common vernacular about himself. Jesus was asking the disciples, "Hey, we've seen all these people, all these crowds have gathered. What are they saying about me? Who do they think I am?" Well, when Jesus asked this question, the disciples have answers. And it's not surprising that they would have answers because they've been with him all this time. They've been among the people. They had heard the things that they had said. And so they offer a number of things they had heard from the crowds. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, what do all of these people have in common? What do John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and the prophets all have in common when Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples? All of those people are dead. Isn't that interesting? They said, "Who do people say that I am?" And their answer is a bunch of people who are dead. Jeremiah, long dead. The prophets, for a number of years, hundreds of years, there had not been a prophet in Israel. They were all dead. John the Baptist had recently died. Elijah, been dead for hundreds of years. And so what are the people saying? The people are saying, "Hey, there is no one on the earth quite like him. There is a supernatural connection about Christ." They recognized that he was different than anyone they knew, and the best they could do was say he is something like the people of old, but we can't quite put our finger on it. He's even different than that. They recognized that Jesus was very special, an understatement to say the least. But then Jesus keeps going. The best question was not just, "What does everybody else say?" Jesus wasn't just curious about their polling abilities. Instead, Jesus asks a more probing question. Jesus asks them this question: "But who do you say that I am?" Now, friends, this is a very important question, and it's a question that I want to be asked of you today. Friends, who do you say that Jesus is? Young people, kids, students, if you're here with your parents, I'm not asking you who your parents say Jesus is. Who do you say that Jesus is? Grown-ups, I'm not asking you, what does your peer group say about who Jesus is? Or what does the news say about who Jesus is? I'm asking, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus does not let the disciples coast by as mere bystanders in this conversation, but he goes right to the heart of the matter and he says, who do you say that I am? He asks them the most important question ever. And who answers? Peter does. And, you know, if you are a student of the Gospels, you're like, of course Peter answered. Who else was going to answer? But Peter speaks up and says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that is a mouthful. What was he saying? You are the Christ. Christ, a Greek word that refers back to the Hebrew word for Messiah or promised one, the Savior of the world. Jesus, you are the one that the Old Testament scriptures promised would come and would save us from our sin and would establish your kingdom upon the earth. You're that one. You're the Christ. But not only that, you're the Son of the living God. What was he saying? Well, Caesarea Philippi, friends, was not a godly city, though they had a number of gods. Caesarea Philippi was not a Jewish city. There was no synagogue there. Caesarea Philippi was a place of pagan worship. On the mountain above Caesarea Philippi, there were altars to a number of other fake gods. There was an altar up there to Caesar Augustus. People worshiped Caesar Augustus as a god on the mountain at Caesarea Philippi. People worshiped the god of chaos, lower G, god of chaos, Pan, in that location. And there were a number of other altars to other fake gods. But when Peter answers, what he is saying is, Jesus, you are connected not to those fake gods that are worshiped on the mountain. They're dead. They've never existed. You are connected to the one true God, the living God. You're the Son of God. And in making that statement, Peter was actually affirming the divinity of Jesus. He was saying to Jesus that you are the promised one, the Savior of the world, and you are God himself. Now, when Peter makes that statement, how does Jesus respond? Jesus begins to celebrate. He begins to celebrate. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus doing? Certainly he's excited. Certainly he's affirming that Peter has given the right answer. But how does he celebrate it? He celebrates it by saying this. He says, Simon Bar-Jonah, he calls him by his birth name. Jesus had renamed him Peter. His birth name was Simon, and Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. And so Jesus calls him by his fleshly name, and he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, you didn't figure this out by being Simon Bar-Jonah. You figured this out because God has revealed it to you. Something supernatural had happened. God had parted the waters so that Peter could see Jesus for who he really is. And he makes this declaration, and Jesus celebrates it as the right declaration. So we see here that Jesus was building. He says he is building his church. We see that there in verse 17 and 18. But how is he building it? Well, Jesus is building his church supernaturally. It wasn't through natural means. It was through supernatural means that the church was being built. It was God who was doing the work. Flesh and blood have not done this, but Heavenly Father has done it. So Jesus was affirming the supernatural work of God around his people. But how did that supernatural work play out? It played out through natural means. Through natural means. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, how did Peter get to know Jesus? He got to know Jesus by camping with him for 3 years. That's pretty natural. He got the access to him. He got to see him. He got to spend time with him. And so he got to know who Jesus was. He got to witness with his own eyes the miracles that Jesus worked. He got to hear with his own ears the sermons that Jesus preached. Through a very natural process, God supernaturally opened Peter's eyes to understand who Jesus really was. And friends, if you're a follower of Christ, that ought to ring a bell for you. Because how has God gotten his message to you? through reading the scripture? Well, it looks like a pretty natural thing. It's a book. I've got eyes. I can read it. But through the testimony of the scripture, God has opened our eyes to see Christ for who he really is. A supernatural God working through natural means to lead us into a relationship with him. How did we come to faith? Maybe it was through the testimony of a friend. That's a very natural thing. We have friends. We connect with them. We talk with them. But how did God work? Through the testimony of that friend, God opened our eyes to see something great about who Christ was. Was it through the exploration of the universe and you understand that God is great by looking at the night sky or contemplating the beauty of a sunset? God might have used those things to lead you to him, the very natural things. However, God supernaturally works through those things to open our eyes to his truth. Jesus is building. He's taking the supernatural responsibility to guarantee the success of the church. He's going to grow it through natural means. So what is Jesus building? We've already mentioned that he said he's building his church, but what is his church? The word church is actually the Greek word ekklesia, which does not mean a building. It means a congregation. Jesus was saying, I'm not going to build a big physical building. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to build a congregation of people. People across time and across locations who will come to faith in me, will trust me, and will be connected to my body, my congregation, forever. Jesus was saying he was going to build his congregation of people. Now, what was this going to be about? Well, this congregation was going to be built upon and around him. Upon and around him. We don't have time to really unpack all of what Jesus was saying when he says, on this rock I will build my church. But I think for this morning's conversation, it's important simply for us to see that Jesus was saying that he was going to build the church upon himself. He would be the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets and their testimony would be about Christ, would be the foundation of the church. And through faith in Christ, we would rest on that foundation and Jesus would build his followers across time and place. He was going to build around and upon himself a congregation so that what we have in common as a church is primarily, fundamentally, and most of all, that we have Jesus as our foundation. We follow him. Now, we also see this idea come out in what Jesus says in verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus says this, I will give you, to Peter he says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, let me just ask a question. How many of you find that verse confusing or hard to understand? There's like 10 honest people in the room, so I appreciate your bravery in saying it. This is a hard verse to understand. What in the world is he talking about? When he says that keys of the kingdom are going to be given to Peter and that they're loosing and binding, and what in the world is he talking about? You know, when we read this in our English Bibles, we begin to surmise that perhaps whatever the church does leverages God in heaven to have to back it up. In other words, whatever the church does, good, bad, or indifferent, God will guarantee it will back it up. We'll never bounce a check because God will always back up the plan. Well, that's not actually what these verses mean. If you look at the Greek that lies behind these words, I think there's a better translation. And if you've got an English Bible, probably in your margin, there is an alternate reading, which I think is superior grammatically. Well, what is that alternate reading? I put it here on the screen for us to see it. So I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, what is the idea behind that statement? Jesus was saying that the church was to implement on the earth the agenda and the plan of God. The church was to bind or loose, that is, forbid or allow things to transpire that God has said were right or wrong. It wasn't the church telling God what to do and God backing it up. It was the church being the representative on the earth that did God's will, built on the foundation of Christ, abiding in him. Wiersbe helps us understand this a little more when he says, the church does not get man's will done in heaven, it obeys God's will on the earth. Friends, this is who we are as a people. We gather upon the foundation of Christ and we live according to God's revelation of who he is. We live according to his word. And it's a sure thing. It's a sure bet. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. What was he saying when he said that? What Jesus was saying when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he was saying that there is nothing that will stop the growth of the church. Across time and across location, the church will continue to grow. How do things shrink? Well, one of the ways they shrink is through death. But Jesus has a really unique relationship with death and his followers, does he not? If we die, guess where we go? To be with him. The church doesn't subtract you when you pass away. If you've trusted Christ, you continue to be with him forever. So every person that comes to faith is an addition, and every person that dies is no subtraction. The church continues to grow. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But not only that, there is no agenda on this earth, no other god or religion that will ever stunt or squelch what God is doing through his church. His plans will ultimately come to pass. And friends, we need to be encouraged by that, because sometimes in our day in which we live, people talk about the future of the church like it's a real tenuous thing, like it's hanging by a thread. It's going to fall apart. Friends, Jesus is going to grow his church. Praise God for that great truth. And so, a couple of things to connect to our life today. The first one is this. Who do you say that Jesus is? I really want you to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? For many of you here today, God has already opened your eyes to this truth, and you've already confessed at some point in the past that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament, the Savior of the world, and that he is the living God. If that's the case, praise God. Jesus would celebrate your answer just as he celebrated Peter's. But if you're here today and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, and Jesus is just some other prophet, some other teacher, some other person, then know that today could be the day that you confess, as Peter did, and as many in this room have, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Second thing I would say is this. If we're a part of the church, know that we're a part of something epic, something with a storied past and with an undefeatable future. We get to be a part of that, and we're a part of what Christ is doing in the world. See, friends, Jesus is building his church. But how is he building it? How is he building his church? Well, friends, he is building his church both deep and wide. And at the risk of being a little cliche as we do this, would you help me? He is building it both deep. Can you do it? Both deep and wide. Okay, most of you didn't want to do that, but I appreciate you playing along. Jesus is building his church both deep and wide. Now, what do I mean when I say that? He's building his church deep and wide. When I say that Jesus is building his church deep, what I mean is he's building us deep in our faith. He's maturing us. He's growing us. He's committed to us so that the good work that he began in us will carry on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He's committed to our depth and our growth. We see this in a number of different places in the New Testament. We see it in the fact that Jesus calls his church to go and make disciples, not just decisions. Throughout last year, we said the Great Commission together, and right inside of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus calls them to go and make disciples, followers, people who obey and trust in God, whose lives have been transformed, who have repented of sin and are following him instead. We're called to make disciples. It's an evidence of the depth that Jesus wants in our lives. Second, he has a desire to sanctify us, to sanctify us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your progression in holiness. Now, specifically in that verse, it'll go on to reference our sexual life, But I think by application, it applies across the board. Jesus is committed to us. He wants to grow us deep. He wants to make us more holy in him. Third thing we might think of is just the call for maturity. When Paul described his ministry in the name of Christ, he said that he strived to present everyone mature in Christ, not to stay as baby Christians, but to grow deep in him over time. This is God's call on our lives. He wants us to grow in our faith in him and our love for others. Paul would say to his friends in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he would commend them that over time they have grown both in their faith in God and their love for others. This is God's desire for us to grow deep in these ways. And he wants us to grow together into a body. That's part of the reason why he scatters the gifts about the church. He doesn't give just one of us all of the gifts. He gives all of us some gift so that we would need each other to work together as a church family. Friends, Jesus is committed to growing us deep. But guess what? He also wants to grow us wide. Now, when I say that, sometimes we put those two things and pit them against each other, as if Jesus can only do one or the other. He can either grow us deep, keep us with him, and develop us over time, mature us. He can either mature us, or he can grow the width of the church through evangelism. He can either do one or the other. Sometimes we talk that way. But friends, when I say it out loud, don't you realize how dumb that sounds? That the God of the universe has to choose between growing and maturing his people or reaching the lost? God can do both. And by his grace, he is growing his church both deep and wide. That's why when you listen to the Great Commission, the scope is international. Go and make disciples of who? Of all nations. The scope is international. God had a desire for the church to grow wider and wider. Praise God, it made it all the way to Norman. God's desire is the church would grow. It was international in scope. Not only that, but he doesn't want to just make decisions, but decisions are a part of it. Part of the process of being discipled unto Christ is making the decision to follow him. That's why in the Great Commission, it actually says right there in the Great Commission that one of the first things we're to do is to baptize those who are turning to him. Friends, we have the joy of seeing people converted. Conversion happens in a moment. Maturity happens across a lifetime, and Jesus is committed to both. Not only that, but we see the importance of evangelism. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 talks about how we have the privilege to go and to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, that our feet are beautiful as we take the good news to the lost. And that's an important thing. I think it's fascinating that this very important statement about evangelism is found right in the middle of a three-chapter section about the sovereignty of God. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. And yet, inside of his sovereignty, he has called his church to proclaim the gospel to the lost and invite people to follow him. Friends, so that everyone who hears the message and confesses and believes would be saved. Friends, we're called to take this message and to spread it widely across the earth and across our city. Jesus is committed to growing his church, both deep and wide. Now, I want us to think for a moment about Jesus and buildings. I mentioned before that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And when he said that, he was talking about what? A building or a congregation? He was talking about a congregation. So Jesus is committed to building his congregation. And because of that, we could say with confidence that the church is not facility dependent. If you were with Wildwood 17, 18 years ago, you remember that we had a fire here and we didn't have a building to meet in for a while. We didn't cease to exist as a church. We're not facility dependent. That said, we are facility enhanced. So it's a blessing to have a place to meet, especially on a morning like this. Amen? It's nice to have a hard wall on that end and not the cold wind blowing through here. And so we think about how the ministry that God is doing through Wildwood is enhanced because of the facility. Think of it this way. It is a supernatural work of God that utilizes natural means. And so God, by his grace, has given us this great location here at 1501 24th Avenue Northeast, where we've had the privilege of worshiping and being deep and wide for a number of years, going all the way back to 1986, we've been worshiping in this location. But by God's grace, he's continued to grow this church in this location. And so we have an opportunity as we head into this year and the years following for us to expand this facility to enable us to continue to be deep and wide for Christ. We've looked at our facility and we've seen an opportunity right now for us to add 19,000 square feet of usable space for ministry. Now, where would that be? Well, first of all, we see some parking that's not included in that square footage, but we see some parking that would be added to our south through some land that we acquired last year. But also, you see some development on our existing property, and that includes this building that you see back here. Now, what is that building and how might we utilize it for ministry? Well, that building, friends, is a student ministry building. Now, when we say students here at Wildwood, we're talking about middle school and high school students. And we are so excited to be able to build some dedicated space for the continued discipleship of our middle school and high school students and opportunities for us to welcome even more of those students into our facility as we invite them to follow Christ with us and to live for his glory. This student ministry building is about 12,000 square feet. It includes a gym as well as two really large classrooms, one for middle school and one for high school. We can't wait to use this space for ministry in the days ahead. But this expansion includes more than just a student ministry building. It also includes some additional classrooms for both children and adults. Now, I know when I say that, some of you are going, wait a second. More classrooms for children? I remember when we built the children's building way back in 2011. Well, I was a part of those conversations back in 2011, and I remember how many kids we talked about being in each room over in that children's building, and we've seen those numbers go past that point. And so as we think of being wider and deeper among the next generation, we're going to need some additional space for children's classrooms. So where would those classrooms be? Well, they would be on the ground level of what is actually our current gymnasium. So if we build a gym outside with a student area, we would be able to take our existing gym and develop it into two levels. The ground level would be full of classrooms that could be utilized for children's ministry, as well as some ministry for adults. Now, when we say children's ministry, what kinds of uses might be over there? Well, part of it would be additional classrooms for our special needs ministry. As that has continued to grow, we would be able to have more space for that ministry to continue to grow and to thrive. But also there's room for some upper elementary classrooms there. In addition, as we add those classrooms for children over there, we also open up space for adults. I know that many of you are part of Sunday morning adult groups, or you're a part of a women's Bible study or some group that meets during the week. And if that's the case, you know how full those rooms have gotten downstairs for our adult ministry. Well, this will allow us to be able to add four additional classrooms for our adult ministry going forward. But not only would we be able to develop that space downstairs, but as we take that gymnasium space and turn it into two levels, we also are able to add a large multi-purpose room upstairs. Now, if you're wondering how large is the multi-purpose room, you're sitting in it. It's a room this size. So move that over, there'd be a room this size. How would we utilize that? For ministry, we would use it a number of different ways, but at 9:45, it would create an adequate location for our college ministry to be able to meet and to grow. Many of you know that our college group is busting at the seams right now downstairs in the room where they currently meet. I've joked with Eric Melton about this in the past, that our college ministry right now feels like a size 12 foot trying to fit into a size 6 shoe. And so just the opportunity for us to have that ministry continue to grow. But then that room would also create some other opportunities throughout the week for different ministry. What you notice here in purple, that is the area of our current gathering hall, but you might notice that it's wider than our existing gathering hall as it creates more opportunity for us to, well, gather in there, not just pass through it and try to squeeze our way through that area, but actually spend time together as a church family. Now, these are also opportunities for us to go wide. The additional parking to the south, I don't need to talk to people who attend the 9:45 service about the challenges of parking, but know that we are going to be able to add more parking, not only for us to be able to build over some of our existing parking with the student building, but also to make our building more accessible for many, many more people. Every car that parks here represents a life of somebody who is able to come into worship with us. And so we want to make that accessible for people to come. And so we've added some parking. But we also have opportunity to utilize different spaces that we currently have for added worship space. This room right here, you might have noticed that we did some chair reconfiguration. I say you might have noticed. If you were here before, of course you noticed. I saw the look on your faces. But you might wonder, why did we move the chairs around? Well, you probably don't realize it, but there are about 100 more chairs in the room right now than there were before we did this chair move. And so we've added some additional capacity in here. We also, through the use of this multi-purpose room at the 11 o'clock service, will be able to offer a more adequate overflow for those that don't fit in this room. So we would love to add an additional worship service and that a worship center. That would be a part of a future plan. For cost reasons, it's not included in this one. But we're going to make use of everything we have right now to continue to get wider as we welcome people here for worship. So all of this is a setup. You might be like, wait, those drawings were really small and you went really fast and we want more. Hey, we're gonna talk more about this in the weeks ahead. But I want you to do two things right now. The first of all, I just want you to remember how God has been faithful to Wildwood across our history. You know, we sit here today and worship in this room because a previous generation of Wildwood sacrificed and gave so that this room could be built. Our kids are in classes right now because there was a previous generation of Wildwood that gave sacrificially to build a building for the kids to be able to worship. What we're saying is right now, as God has been faithful to us in the past, that this generation might be able to give towards that project. And by God's grace, as we've prayed about this, God has confirmed this direction. We've had over $7 million already given or committed to this project. But there's still ways to go. And so here's what we would ask. You might think, well, you're going to ask me to give. I am going to ask you to give, but not yet. But not yet. I want you to pray. And I'm dead serious about this. I want you to pray. I want every single household at Wildwood to pray. That's your action point from today. And pray for how God might have you and your household be involved in this program financially. We're going to create some opportunities for people to give gifts over a 3-year period towards this project. And so I just want you to be praying, what would God have you to do about it? Friends, Jesus is growing his church deep and wide. And if you have a desire to learn more about this, know that we're going to be going and visiting a number of different small groups and Sunday groups to answer questions and to present this information in even a clearer way, in a more extended way. But also, we're going to host 4 different open houses during this season for you to be able to come and for us to interact. Each of those open houses will be right here in this room on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, and the first of those will be January 15th. So not this Wednesday, but next. So we would love to welcome you into conversation about all of this. Now, as we prepare to sing our closing song, I just want to take a moment and offer up a prayer for all of us as we consider how God would have us be a part. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your care for us, and thank you for your grace and how you've grown your church here in our community. Lord, we pray that as you grow your church and as we consider this facility expansion, that you would lead each and every one of us joyously to the place where you want us to give. Lord, may we give what you want us to give and nothing more and nothing less. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.